So this is the first Sunday of the new year, and I thought I'd talk a little bit about New Year's. I'm not really one that's big on New Year's resolutions. I know I've talked to at least one person here that has made a New Year's resolution, and God bless him. I hope he sticks with it. Lots of times I think things that I really want to do, you know, and they eventually become shoulda, woulda, couldas. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I've made resolutions in the past, and I think the longest I've ever made it was like, I don't know, January 3rd, something like that. I found some, here's a guy that made a revolution, and if you guys can translate this, this will help our friends to understand. He says, my wife challenged me to make New Year's resolutions. I can keep, so I'm determined and committed to become fatter, lazier, and older this year. Yeah. And then I found this one. It says, my New Year's resolution is to stop putting my foot in my mouth all the time. I'll bet yours is losing weight, huh? Yeah. Yeah. Statistically, only 8% of people who make New Year's resolutions actually see them completed. And I suppose with age there comes a certain, you know, reality check, a kind of disillusionment, wherein the success rate for 20-year-olds is actually 39%, but the success rate for us over 50 is only 14%. As Robert Burns would write, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. And I'm guessing that all of you here, all of us, have aspired to do something that we've really wanted to do, something in our life which never actually happened. And there are certain things that I wish, if we could go back, we would do differently. I've often thought about that and wondered why back in 1982 I didn't buy that Apple computer stock, you know? Well, I'd like to offer some biblical tips for the upcoming year. And so if you'd look with me in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 13 and share a couple verses there. Philippians is nestled there between Ephesians and Colossians, if you're looking for it. Do you know how you remember those, the epistles? General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's, yeah, how about that? No extra charge for that this morning. So if we look at verse 13, actually let me just read 13 through 16 for you first. Verse 13 says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you, only let us live up to what you have already attained. So, Paul offers some tips. Tip number one, forget about the past. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. Now look, Paul's not saying that there's no value in history. In fact, we're often told that those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. He's not saying that there are no such things as fond memories or cherished loved ones, but he wants us to understand that we cannot live in the past. What happened has happened, and regardless of how much we pine away for the good old days, we simply cannot go back. That's just a fact of life. We like to romance about past generations, but when you dig deep, they too had their trouble. I'm off script, guys, I'm sorry. I like watching old westerns, okay, and I think, wouldn't that have been cool to live in the 1880s and, you know, ride your horse everywhere and, you know, wear a six gun, you know, but I probably would have only lived to 40 because I would have died of some simple infection that today they would cure us from, okay? So every age has its troubles. The context of Philippians 3 is that there is joy in believing. Paul believed. Paul had great joy. Paul had his eye on the prize. God called Paul while he was on the road to Damascus. God had radically changed his life, and he was devoted to serving Jesus Christ with every fiber in his being. That's what motivated Paul. That's what, when Paul got up in the morning, the only thing he wanted to do that day was to serve Jesus Christ. Paul's greatest desire, as he espouses in verse 10, is to be like Christ. And he uses an analogy of a runner in the Olympic Games. And he says, a man runs his race with his eye on the finish line. In the specific language of this verse, that thing that he has not yet taken hold of is a reference to the winner's prize. In other words, you win the race, you get the prize. For them, it was a crown of laurel leaves. And Paul realizes his imperfections. He knows his shortcomings. He recognizes that he is not all that he should be and not all that he could be, but he doesn't let that deter him. It's not a deterrent. Paul understands that the worst thing he can do is to look back. The easy thing would be to constantly dwell on where he was before. I found and this was a last minute illustration that I found, but so Rosie, I'm not going to have this in your notes, but there was these two guys, Roger Bannister and John Landry. They were the first ones to break the 4-minute mile, and this was in 1957. And one had done it in England, one had done it in Australia, where they met in Vancouver, Canada, to have a race, and it was a big deal in 1957. And it had like one of the largest radio audiences of all time listening to them run this race. And they called it the Miracle Mile. The two fastest milers of their time and the first two to ever break the 4-minute mile barrier. Bannister was the first to break the barrier, and Landry set a world record 6 weeks later. The Miracle Mile marked the first time in history two men broke the 4-minute barrier in the same race, with Bannister passing Landry in the final stretch as Landry glanced back over his shoulder. An event that will be forever memorialized by a bronze statue in Vancouver in the first ever published Sports Illustrated. Landry lost by less than a half a second, and they say that he lost. You know why? Because he glanced back. Just that turn of his head was enough to cause him to lose the race. Landry must have wondered what could have been had he focused on his own race and pushed as hard as he could without worrying about what Bannister was doing. You see, Paul wants us to keep looking forward. Whenever he looks back, he can't keep his eye on the goal. Looking back only focuses on the ground that's already been covered. It focuses on others and keeps us from running the race with all the effort that we should or could. Paul could have focused on the past to the point where he had never been ineffective in the race he was running. He could have focused on his life prior to being a Christian of persecuting Christians. Before Paul had become a Christian, he was dragging Christians out of their homes and having them in prison. Acts chapter 7 tells us the story of Stephen being stoned and murdered, and tells us that the murderers laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who, of course, God later would change his name to Paul. He could have focused on his life as a Pharisee. Hey, you know what? Being a Pharisee was a good job if you could get it, right? It was a life of prestige and honor and wealth, and Paul gave it all up, and he could have pined away for those days of ease and comfort where he called all the shots and made all the rules. He could have focused on what his life had been up to at that point, the stonings and the beatings and the shipwrecked and all those times that he went without. In life, it's easy to focus on the past. It really is. And while I'd be foolish to tell you that you can never forget the past, in some cases the lessons learned should be remembered, but living in the past never helps us to move ahead in life. It just never does. Look, and I'm not going to tell you that it's easy to let go of the past. What I do know is this: when that angel appeared before Mary and tells her she's going to have a baby, and Mary just kind of looks at him and says, you know, come on, how can this be possible? That angel responded and said, with God, all things are possible. Forgetting is something that we choose to do. And too many people allow their past to define who they are today. And God doesn't hold that against us. He doesn't hold our past against us. In fact, yes, there are consequences for our past actions, but when we come to Jesus, Psalm 103 says that he casts our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Do you know how far that is? Yeah. It's an infinite number. Others allow circumstances of the past to dictate the reality of the present, and Jesus has the power to change us from what we were into what he wants us to be. Jesus can change things in our lives that your pastor cannot change, that your mother cannot change, that your spouse cannot change, that no one can change, but Jesus has the power to help you change. The scriptures say that Paul was straining forward. You see, he wanted to be like Jesus, and in order to allow Jesus to transform us into his likeness, we'll have to let go of the past, both the good and the bad. And so Paul, he strains forward to what is ahead. And it's a picture of a runner leaning towards that tape, giving effort to reach the finish line. It's a picture of sheer determination. Tip number two, verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul runs with the idea of winning the prize. He doesn't set off saying, well, you know, maybe I'll place, maybe I'll lose, I don't know, but I'm just going to run for the sake of running. No, he's got the idea he's going to win the prize. The prize, though, what is the prize, you say? Well, the prize is found in Philippians 3, chapter, or verse 10 and 11. And here's the prize that he's straining for. And this is it. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, to lots of us, that seems like a strange kind of prize, doesn't it? I mean, we want prizes, right? What do we want? Cash and glory and that sort of thing. In our minds, a prize should include an abundance of pleasant things, but Paul is not seeking a crown for his head or wealth or fame, but he wants the prize of being identified with Christ. He wants, when people look at him, he wants them to see Jesus. Life can be difficult. And some of you have faced things that none of us and most of us are thankful that we have never, ever faced. And it's easy to focus on what is immediate and what is right before us. And I'm not telling you that those things are not serious or painful or easily overcome. But just as the Olympian experiences the burning of the lungs and the tightening of the muscles, life is not painless. And yet we still have to run the race. As humans, we've developed all sorts of escapes from pain, have we not? Of course we have. Be it chemical dependence or relational dependence or endless entertainment, we so often seek to escape life's pain. And for a degree, I understand that. Trust me. And some of that is natural. God has given us a built-in fight or flight mechanism, and only a foolish person would constantly seek out pain. But at the same time, most any goal involves some pain and some sacrifice. It does. Paul recognizes there is no greater prize to be obtained than to be like Christ. Paul already has received Jesus as a Savior, and now he wants to know him more intimately. He wants to know him to the point where when people see him, they see Jesus. And so his perspective is not one of how terrible his sufferings have been, but how glorious it is to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That's a totally different perspective. It hasn't changed the facts of his situation. Things aren't happening any differently now, but the perspective has changed. And now he's saying, look, don't look at my suffering, but look at how I'm suffering for Jesus. And what a joy. He wants to make it known that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is not some momentary thing, but that if necessary, he's willing to experience even that same suffering that Jesus suffered. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, says this: many are willing to reign with Christ, but they would not be willing to suffer with him. Many would be willing to wear a crown of glory like him, but not the crown of thorns. Many would be willing to put on the robes of splendor which will be worn in heaven, but not the scarlet robe of contempt and mockery. You see, we serve until the pain reaches a certain point, and then we back off. And Paul says, look, I'm going to run through that. He says, I want to finish the race. I want to run that race completely. Paul wants, as he wished for the Ephesians church in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. I'm convinced that we have no idea of the full measure of what it means to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. I don't know that we can actually grasp that. It's just too much for us. And people all the time engage in a search for the meaning of life, and Paul recognizes that the meaning of life is not found in our own achievements, but it's found in the fulfilling of the potential that God has for us. Too many people settle for the mundane. Too many people struggle in areas where they need not struggle. Too many people focus on the struggle and fail to see the prize. They live the life of a pauper when they're children of the King. This was not just simply something that Paul did. This is what God has called him to do. And this is what God has called for every believer. In the essence, it is what it means to be a Christian. Tip number 3, allow God to give you clarity. All of us who are mature, this is verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Paul wants the Philippian church to know that the mark of spiritual maturity is desire to live for Christ. Paul wants us all to keep on straining for the prize. And he says that if your mindset is not on that prize, if you view in the Christian life as something other than wanting to be like Christ, Paul prays that God will make this clear to you. The church of Philippi was made up of people, and just like the church today, they were far from perfect. We were far from perfect. And so it was not that they or any of us have reached that state of spiritual perfection. That won't come until we're taken into glory. But we are still striving towards that goal. Not spiritual perfection as some would define it in terms of rules and regulations and externalities, but the renewing of our mind and the transformation into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a matter of focusing on Jesus. Paul wants those who think otherwise, by implication, that those who are less spiritually mature, to know that God will give them clarity. We all know how easy it is to lose focus. And as we run this race called life over and over, the enemy puts obstacles in our way. Sometimes we choose to run the wrong direction, and we allow sin to take us down a path that we should not go. Look, you can read all the self-help books in the world that you want, and some of them are okay. And you can listen to all the inspirational messages from all the best preachers. You can do all sorts of things, but ultimately it is God that gives you the clarity. Jesus said that when He goes, He would send the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. We're talking about Holy Spirit dependence. We're talking about Holy Spirit living. And so the question then is not if the Holy Spirit has come for us, because the Holy Spirit has come. The question is, do you listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you? Are you in tune to the Holy Spirit? You see, as a preacher, you know, I only have so much abilities. I don't have the ability to really change your mind or change your life. People come to me all the time, and Pastor Jeff, you know, this is going on. And I listen, and I try to offer advice from God's will, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that is going to make the change in your life. Most of the issues we face as Christians are not a result of being ignorant of what the Scriptures say or what the Holy Spirit says. The issue sometimes is that we choose not to listen. We allow the world to cloud our thinking. Finally, tip number 4, verse 16. We need to remember that the race has already been won. Verse 16 says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is in some ways a kind of a curious verse. the context of striving towards the goal seems to belie the fact that we've already obtained the goal. And if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we've already been given the victory. The New American Standard Version says this verse like this: "Whereto we have attained, by that same rule let us walk." In other words, Paul seeks to confirm that it is indeed a learning and growing process. We call that process, in theological terms, sanctification. We have obtained eternal life through his grace and his love. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we receive the Holy Spirit when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But at the same time, it is a forward race. You see, we have become positionally holy through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Positionally, when God looks at us, he sees the holiness of the blood of Christ on us if we are Christians. But we become practically holy through the process of sanctification as the Holy Spirit works in building our lives. We are to build upon what we have already learned. It is not good enough to simply ingest the Christian life into our head. That is simply legalism. It must become a matter of the heart. It must be a pattern for our lives. Paul wants us to live up to the name that which we have been called. Paul wants us to understand the value of what we've been given. Paul wants us to understand that it is a privilege and an obligation to seek to become more like Christ. Paul wants us to focus on Christ and recognize the things of the world are only things that slow us down and keep us from running the race before us. Paul wants us to understand that while we are not excused from running the race, we have already obtained victory through Jesus Christ. So this year, some of you may need to take the opportunity for a fresh start in your lives. I've already challenged you to last week to pick up your scriptures and read the Bible through. Peggy doesn't know this yet. I think she's in the nursery this morning, but I'm going to have her start putting in our bulletin a guide so you lay out some scriptures every day for you to read so we can get through this together in a year. But I want to challenge you to do that. And some of you just, you know what? You're saying, wow, I wish last year, I certainly want to get past it. One of my favorite verses in Lamentations chapter 3, and it says, his mercies are new every morning. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about when you quote that verse. Because no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've experienced, God is there. And he says, look, it's okay. I got this. He said, my mercies are new. He said, let today be a fresh start for you. And some of you, maybe that fresh start starts right this morning. I mean, we serve a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and sixth chances. And if Jesus was here, he'd say 7 times 70 chances. And you can resolve to do all sorts of things. But as they say, the proof is in the pudding. And it's not a matter of saying what you are going to do, but it's a matter of doing what you are saying. And so I challenge all of you to run the race that God has put before you. Run that race to say, this year, I want to become more like Jesus. Og Mandino was a 20th century writer. Maybe some of you have read some of his works. But he said this: I have never heard anything about the resolutions of the apostles, but a good deal about their acts. The proof is in the pudding. As we head into new year, let us not just talk about running the race, but let's actually run that race. 4 things. Forget about the past. Don't let the past define you. Don't try to live in the past. Tip number 2, keep your eye, or keep on keeping on. Strive towards the goal. Run the race that Jesus has set before you. Tip number 3, allow God to give you clarity. The Holy Spirit is a guide. Tip number 4, remember that the race has already been won. Christ came to earth and has completed a race for us. Let us run in his steps and in his power. Let us be known not for our talk, because we all know talk is cheap, right? But let us be people that keep our eye on the prize of being transformed into the likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, Our goal for this new year is that we become more like you. Father, help us to be more Christ-like. Help us to be more Holy Spirit dependent. Father, just impress upon us the need that every waking moment to just breathe in and out that Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to grasp hold of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we take that first step in the morning to say, Lord, I don't want to go anywhere today if your Holy Spirit isn't leading me. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for giving us that Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.